It's a joy tonight to welcome Donald Fleming to our meeting, and Stephen, who has accompanied him tonight. We welcome both of these men in the Saviour's name. When we heard of our brother and the grace of God in his life, we were certainly delighted to invite him along to give his testimony. We rejoice in what the Lord has done, and also what the Lord is doing through him and the missionary work that he's involved in. So we're going to invite him to come now and tell us how he came to know the Saviour, what the Lord means to him, and perhaps something of the work that he's doing. God bless you, brother.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful privilege to be here in Ballymoney. Thank you so much to Mr. Parks for the invitation to come along tonight and to give a word of testimony. It's just great to have a testimony. It's great to know that you're saved and you're in heaven. You know, I've got so many things to tell you tonight, and I'm going to try and rush through the first part of it. Since I've been saved, the Lord saved me 15 years ago, and 10 years ago he called me into service whilst I was in the RUC. At the time I was working with Dr. Paisley. I worked with the doc for about 18 years, but it was during those days that the Lord called me into full-time service with Faith and Action Missions to go to serve him in Romania, Belarus, and out there in Ukraine. Recently we've started the work in Romania, where the country has been hit by terrible floods. People's homes were washed away, many people lost their lives and so on, and the Lord has sent us there to start assisting the church there and reaching into the villages to try to evangelize the villages that are far out into the country to help the elderly. Many, many people in that country have reached out to help orphans over the years, but the elderly have been very badly neglected. So God has sent us there to start assisting with the work there. We also work in Belarus and in Ukraine. We work with multiple sclerosis sufferers. We find many of these people living in high flats, maybe 12, 14 stories high, with nobody to look after them. The people, once they contract this disease, really their families walk out on them and leave them. Their wives would leave the husband, and the husband would leave the wives, and so on. And if they have no children to sort of look after them, then they're just left there to die. And God has showed us many of these dear, dear people. And many of them, I think all of them are saved now, barring about two or three. So great things are happening among the sick people. We also have a Christian school in Ukraine. Kharkov is the name of the city. Kharkov is about 60 kilometres from the Russian border. It's the furthest city east. And there we have a Christian school, the beginning of Wisdom Christian School. It's been open 10 years now. It's been going well. Souls are being saved. God's name is being glorified in the school. As well as that, we have seven orphanages that we work in now. We're reaching out to lots of little children who they have no hope, really, in the world. And we supply the Bibles. Stephen Macrafelt and so on would supply the Word of God. We would take the Word of God in. You know, it's great when you can go there and come away, but it's great to be able to leave a copy of the Word of God in every hand of an orphan. We have a pastor in charge of the orphans now, and he's in with them maybe two or three times a week into the different orphanages. Many children are being saved. You know, we're working with children who maybe their mother was an alcoholic, a drug addict, a prostitute. Father was a drug addict, alcoholic, maybe in prison. Many other children just don't have any parents at all. And because of that, they're trying to throw themselves off the roof of orphanages. They're trying to kill themselves in so many ways, simply because those children don't have any hope at all in this world. But when we can bring the Lord Jesus Christ to them, we're seeing these children saved. There was a 12-year-old girl saved not too long ago, and she had a terrible background with her mother and father. They weren't well, and she went back to them after she came to know Christ. And her father phoned Dema. Dema is the pastor in charge of the children. And the father said, "What have you done to my daughter? Something's happened to her. What have you done?" And Dema says, "I don't understand. Come and meet me." So the father and the mother came to Dema and said, "What have you done to my daughter?" And Dema says, "Nothing." He says, "But Jesus has done something. Jesus has saved her and come into her life and changed her life." And the father said, "Well, if this is what Jesus does for you, we want to trust in him too." Brothers and sisters, just even it doesn't matter how young a child may be, going into an unsafe family, going into that darkness, just that little bit of light brings great, great hope. We have seen it with our own eyes that these children, little piece of light, just going into a dark family, and great things are happening within the orphanages. We also work with about 6 prisons out there. We're going into the hardest prisons in that city. But wonderful, wonderful things are happening. They're being saved. They're coming out into 3 rehabilitation centres that are now built there. Many of them have went on to be pastors of churches, deacons, elders within the churches, missionaries. Wonderful things are happening within the prison system. I was over a few weeks ago and I met this prisoner, and we had been preaching the gospel within the prison. And he came to me and he rolled his trousers up to his knees. And on his knees he had tattooed these words, "These knees will bow to no one." And I said, "You're wrong, you know. Your knees are going to bow one day to Jesus Christ. And better to bow them now in repentance than have to bow before him at the judgment seat of the great white throne." And that goes for anybody in here too. Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, "These knees will bow to no one." I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes again, every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow. It doesn't matter whose knees they are, it doesn't matter what legs they belong to. They're going to bow to Jesus Christ. This was a hardened criminal who thought that his knees would never bow. I believe that the Lord will save him before we go too much further, because wonderful things are happening within the prison system. We send the humanitarian aid out through the containers. All of this goes in to support the work in the hospitals. There's 10 hospitals open now. Almost 2 million people have the opportunity to hear the gospel, because as you take the aid in, the hospitals open the doors up for the gospel, and the churches are going through preaching the gospel once a week within the hospital system, in the orphanages, in the prisons, in the schools. The headmaster of the school is with us at the moment. He goes back to Ukraine in the morning. But God has performed a miracle within this school system. The only Christian school for a very long distance, the Beginning of Wisdom, has been asked to go and teach Christian ethics in the state schools. Russian Orthodox theology and ideology and everything else that goes with it. And here is our brother going in to teach thousands of pupils and teachers, headmasters of the schools, the truth of the gospel. And wonderful things are happening already. People are hearing the gospel for the first time and being gloriously saved. And then a few years ago, God opened a door into the KGB holding centres. When I was in the RUC, I felt God leading me to go and speak to the police in the city. Every time I went through the city, I saw policemen everywhere. It's a huge city. And I said, "Lord, it would be great to speak to the police." And I came home and he says, "I want you to go and speak to the police." And I went to Ukraine and we told the elders of the church, and they tried to get this door opened into the police. But they says, "Donald, we can't get the door open." And I said, "Lord, I was sure you wanted us to speak to the police." And we were driving past this building this day, and they stopped outside the building. They said, "Maybe this is the place that God wants us to speak to." They said, "This is the KGB holding centre. This is where our brothers and sisters were put to death up until 12 years ago. They said, maybe God wants us here." And if you want to hear any more of that story, you'll have to invite me back, because it's a wonderful story of how God has opened the door into the persecutors and the killers of his people. And the Lord has opened a door into them. Why? Because he loves them. And he wants them to hear the truth of the gospel and save them. So there's great things happening out there, brothers and sisters. There's a newsletter. There's some sitting on the table out there. I didn't realise there were so many people going to be here, but maybe you can pass it on to each other, or I can get more sent down to you. So before we go any further, could you open up the Word of God, please, for 2 shortish readings. The first one is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Chapter 36 in the book of Ezekiel, beginning a reading at verse 23, where the word of God says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And the second reading is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning the reading at verse 13. Mr. Parks was mentioning tonight there that you have some fellows coming to speak soon from Reformers Unanimous, Leighton Kelly, and so on. They'll actually be coming to Ukraine with us this year. We have a drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre out there. And it's great when you can find men like Leighton and the great work that's going on down in Dublin. So these fellows are coming to you. They're actually coming to Ukraine, God willing, maybe in August of this year. Beginning the reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Brothers and sisters, that's wonderful, isn't it? He's not going to send back one of the angels. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to come. He's going to descend from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we know that the Lord will bless those two short readings from his precious word. Let's just bow, please, and ask for the Lord for his help tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee again that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee, Father, tonight that faith still cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Give us eyes to see, Father. Give us ears to hear tonight. Give us hearts that would be obedient to the call of thy precious word. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Father, glorify thy great name tonight in the salvation of precious souls. And we ask it all, giving you thanks in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation to come along tonight. My name is Donald Fleming. I'm sure you can tell that I'm not from this neck of the woods. I was born and brought up just outside Glasgow. I was born and brought up into a Roman Catholic family, a Roman Catholic family with lots of different problems. Alcohol mainly. Mother and father were alcoholics. The family circle had a huge alcohol problem. But even although that problem existed, my mother tried to bring me up as a good wee Catholic boy. And every Saturday morning she would send me along to confessions. And I would go along to confessions and tell the priest all the bad things that I had done since my previous confession, which was probably the week before. And then he would tell me to go in peace that my sins were now forgiven. You know, I never had peace in my life as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, no matter how often I went to confessions, because I didn't have a Bible. We were never allowed a Bible. I didn't know that the Word of God said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" We thought it was perfectly okay for the priest to listen to our confession and to forgive us our sins. This was and still is their teaching. She would send me along to chapel on a Sunday morning. But I also found myself sitting in chapel midweek before I went to school, sitting there at 8 o'clock in this huge, big, dark, empty chapel. And for me, I think it was a sort of a release from the family and getting away from the problems of the family just to go in and sit in that big, dark chapel. And sometimes I even thought about God, but mainly you were sitting thinking about Mary, you were praying to Mary with the rosary beads and the other things that they used. I'm sure you know about the rosary beads. Out of every bead on the rosary, every bead is represented by a prayer. And I think there's about 150 of those prayers said to Mary. There's supposedly 12 to our Heavenly Father, but absolutely none in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. But as you know, the Roman Catholic Church would look upon Mary as more of a mediator. I asked a lady one day, why do we pray more to Mary than to God? And she says, because Mary loves us more than God does. You know, somebody should remind her, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. It doesn't matter who we are, brothers and sisters. No one can love us the way that Jesus loves us. Your granny and granda can't love you the way that Jesus loves you. Your own mother and father can't love you the way that our Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And as I went through this sort of system, it was a dark system, it was a cold system, it wasn't a nice system to be involved in. And I started to doubt so many things at an early age about the Roman Catholic system. One was the mediator. How many mediators are there? And I remember when I was stationed in Belfast at the Doc's house, there was a wee gospel hall just 2 minutes from him. And outside that gospel hall, there was a huge text that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it was a huge board with this text on it. And the other side of the road was a chapel. And the priest came in one day and complained, take that text down. It's causing chaos in my fellowship within the chapel. Why? Because they believe that Mary is more of a mediator than our Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor of the church told him to go away. And the text, praise the Lord, still stands to this day. And it will always stand. Why? Because it is the word of God. And the word of God will stand forever, no matter who tries to stand against or take away from it. There is only one mediator, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. I didn't realize that then. I thought that my hope was found in a system through the priest and through Mary and through so many other things. I started to doubt, as I said, the faith that I had at that time. And it came through praying to statues and praying to crucifixes. And this day I had been praying to a statue. And when I finished, I looked at it for the first time, really. And I thought, can this thing hear me? I said, I don't believe this thing's listening to me, because nothing's changed in my life. My life is exactly the same. I'm still having lots of problems. Nothing is changing in my life. Can this thing hear me? And I started to come away through those thoughts about the idols that I was praying to. And it wasn't until I was saved that God showed me the mistakes that I had made. In Psalm 115, God says this, that these things are made of silver and gold. Today they're made of wood, plaster, all sorts of things. And he said, they have eyes, but they can't see. He said, they have ears, but they can't hear. He said, they have a mouth and a throat, but they can't speak. They have hands, they have feet, but they can't use them. And do you know what he said? He said, and those who make them, and those who worship them, are like unto them. That was my answer. They can do absolutely nothing for us. Why settle for second best and pray to a piece of plaster or a piece of stone or a piece of wood when we have a God in heaven who loves us and wants to talk to us, who wants to be in a personal relationship with us? And I started to doubt all of these different things about that system at that time. I came away from it at an early age when I was about 18 or 19. But by the time I was 18, I just wanted away from my family. There was nothing but problems. It was all problems in the family. You know, I was going nowhere in my life. And at the age of 18, I decided I was going to leave home and join the army. I joined the army. And in those days, they used to send you to a lovely wee place called Northern Ireland for a two-year holiday. And this is how I came to be here. They sent me here for 2 years. And I've been here ever since. I can't get back to Scotland at all. I came here in 1974 with the British Army, and my introduction to Northern Ireland was over in West Belfast. They just let us out of camp that day and went over there, and there was a man shot dead right in front of me, and I had never seen anything like this before. And I remember just standing there. I was only 18 or 19, just standing looking at this man who was dying at my feet. And all of a sudden, I really became afraid, really afraid for the first time, really in my life, really afraid. And I stood looking at this man, and I thought, this man's dying. What do you do? I said, I've kept me a bad place. People kill each other over here. I said, I've made a big, big mistake. And then this crowd gathered, and they moved in. There was only four soldiers there, young soldiers. I think I was probably the oldest. And they were intent on just taking the guns off us and killing us there and then with our own guns. But you know, the Lord delivered us from that situation, and that's why I'm here tonight. And it was great to realize and find out that not everybody in Northern Ireland was like that. So we're still here. I left the army, from the frying pan into the fire, out the army and into the RUC. I was in the RUC for 24 years. I worked with Dr. Paisley for about 18 of those years. And really, this was my first introduction to Christianity, was through the Paisley family. I had never experienced Christianity before. I had led a bad life. I came from a bad background. Nothing was good in my life. I had no time for God. I had no time for religion of any kind. And I remember when I was working with this family, I saw so many different things that started me thinking again about God from time to time. This was Christians who went to church twice on a Sunday. Never been heard of. Maybe two or three times in midweek to take certain meetings. And everything, as I found out about this family, everything was centered around God. And I found this so strange. And the help that family were to me at that time was absolutely tremendous, as they tried to help me to come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior through their witness. Not through talking all the time, but just through living a godly life in front of me. And as I was in the place, I got married when I left the army, by the way. I married Jacqueline. The Lord bless us with three daughters. Now, my wife, Jacqueline, she came from a Christian family. It was a Methodist background that she came from. Our mother and father were Christians. Two of her sisters were Christians. But Jacqueline herself wasn't a Christian. And we got married anyway. I left the army, and that family took me in to stay with them for a number of months at that time. And a lovely Christian family they were, but you know, it must have been a terrible shock to have this drunken Roman Catholic Scotsman just out of the army, and I was quite wild in those days, just leaving the army into this quiet, wee Christian family. But I praise God for them, because they really did help me and nurture me along in the bad life that I was living in then. But then I joined the RUC, and as I told you, I worked with the doc. Then this young fella came to work with me. Now, this fella was a real character, born-again Christian who I had never met before. And I worked in Belfast at the time with Dr. Paisley. They transferred me to Dundonald. He worked in West Belfast. They transferred him to Dundonald. And he came into Dundonald Police Station, and he just nailed his colours to the mast straight away. He said, "I'm a born-again Christian." And everybody laughed at him. And I thought, I better laugh too. I laughed because I didn't know what a born-again Christian was. I'd often heard about the phrase about being born again, but I didn't know what it meant. And brothers and sisters, that's sad, isn't it? To think that I was 38 years of age then, 15 years ago. I didn't know what it meant to be born again. And you know something? There's lots of people out there just like that. And they're out there and they still don't know, because Christians today are not doing their job. They're not doing the work that God has given them to do. We're not taking the opportunities that are presented in their lives each day to tell people what it means to be born again. And as I worked with this fella for 2.5 years, he tortured the life out of me every day with his Christianity. And I would tell him, "I'm okay, I'm a Catholic, I know how to get to heaven, you don't have to worry about me. The priest has told me that I'll be okay." But for 2.5 years, thank God, he never stopped talking and witnessing about our Savior. And I remember after the 2.5 years, I was working with him this day, and I had been drinking, and he wasn't talking with me. He'd fell out with me this day, and it was great. I was getting peace and quiet. He wasn't ramming his God down my throat, and it was great just to sit there in peace and quiet. And I looked at him in the peace and quiet, and I thought, he's got something that I have never witnessed before. I said, he doesn't need drink, he doesn't need cigarettes, he doesn't use bad language, he doesn't gamble, he doesn't do this, that and the other. This fellow's got something. I wonder what it is. What is it that he's got that I've not got? And you know, we can argue, brothers and sisters, with people. We can argue your theology, no matter what faith you come from. But there's one thing you can't argue with, and that's a godly life being lived out right in front of you. You can't argue with that. And I found that difficult. That day he wasn't arguing with me. He wouldn't even speak to me. And the thing that spoke to me was his life. And I asked him the first question that I had ever asked any man about God. And that question was this: what does it mean to be born again? I didn't know what it meant to be born again. And what a question to be asked. What does it mean to be born again? And he jumped to his feet. He said, "Are you serious? And I said, yes. I said, what does it actually mean to be born again? And he says to me, well, first of all, he says, do you believe that you are a sinner? And maybe you're sitting here tonight. Maybe you've just come into the building for the first time tonight. Maybe you've just been passing by. I don't know. Well, listen, it's this simple. I didn't know this. He says, do you believe that you're a sinner? I said, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. He says, do you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for you upon the cross? I said, I know Jesus did that on the cross. He said, do you believe that he rose again from the dead? I said, yes. He said, well, all you have to do is repent. Confess your sins to God. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you from your sin. Thank him for dying for you upon the cross. He says, you don't have to go to any priest. You don't have to go in and confess your sins to any man. He says, confess your sins to God. Repent. Turn from the life that you're leading. He says, and put Jesus Christ right at the center of your life and live for him. He said, and if you do that, he says, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. You'll become a Christian. You'll become a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, and that's it? He said, that's it. That's all you have to do. I said, that's a lot of rubbish. I said, the priest told me all I had to do was read the Psalms and pray every morning and just help help in the charity shop from now and again. And he says, Donald, you don't have to do nothing. Jesus has done it all. He said, and all you have to do is confess your sins and ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. I worked with him, brothers and sisters, for 2.5 hours that day, and I felt myself just being completely torn in two that day. I didn't know what was happening to me that day. And I left him and I went to Belfast, and we were doing VCPs in Belfast. And as soon as I arrived, this man came to me immediately as I stepped out of the police car. And he says to me, have you been born again? And I looked at him and I thought Joe had sent him and was hiding behind a car. I thought it was a set-up sort of thing. But it was no set-up. God kept me under conviction, strong conviction that day. And I looked at him and I said, no, I haven't been born again. I went home to my home that night. Jacqueline was in the hospital. The girls were sitting, they were out in the garden playing. And Joe had given me a little book home with me. And I had never read books like this before. It talked about sin. It talked about salvation and a Savior. And I sat at home that night and I started to read this little book. And you know something? I loved what I was reading. I didn't know anything about this. The priest never told me this. And I sat and I read that wee book through to the end. And you know, there was something at the end of it. It said, if you would like to become a child of God, pray this prayer. And you know, I'm ashamed to tell you that. I didn't know how to pray. I still don't know how to pray. How do you pray to such a great and awesome and almighty God? I don't know. But I definitely didn't know how to pray. How do you become a Christian? I didn't know. And I read that prayer. I knew one thing. I wanted to become a child of God. I wanted to have peace in my heart. I wanted peace in my life that the priest could never give me. I wanted to put my trust in Jesus Christ. So I prayed that prayer and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. And the moment that I did that, Satan came to me and said, God doesn't save people like you. God doesn't want the likes of you in heaven. God only saves good people. People that go to church. But you know, as I started to read the Bible, this portion of scripture in Ezekiel, this was a portion that came through to me that night. Because as I sat there, just a new babe in Christ, Satan made me doubt my salvation immediately. But the word of God is true, brothers and sisters. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved. Listen to what the word of God says. You can trust the word of God. It's God's truth to us. And as I sat there, he says, I will take you from among the heathen. He says, and I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, that heart that doesn't love me, that heart that wants nothing to do with my son, that heart that wants nothing to do with my word. He says, I'll take that heart away. He says, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'll give you a heart that loves me. I'll give you a heart that loves my word and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves the Christian people and loves my houses. And he said, I'll give you a heart like that. He said, and then I'll take that old worldly spirit away, and I will give you my Holy Spirit. And you know, as I sat there that night, brothers and sisters, he gave me a very special promise. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And you know, maybe you're sitting here tonight again, and you're saying to yourself, I would love to become a Christian, but I don't think I could go to church twice on a Sunday and once midweek. I want to tell you this, I used to think like that. It's not that you have to do that. But when you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. You want to do that. You want to be in God's house. You want to be among God's people. You want to have a Bible. You want to be reading the Word of God. And as I trusted in Christ that night, Joe gave me a new Bible, and I opened this book. Brothers and sisters, I love the Word of God. It's so, so precious to me, because I never ever had one before. And that night I opened it, I couldn't believe what I had in my hands. I said, this is God's actual book. This is God wrote this book. I used to believe that some man wrote this book. I didn't know that it was God's Word. And as I sat there that night, I said, this is God's Word. And how privileged we are, brothers and sisters, to have the holy, infallible Word of God in our presence. We are so fortunate. We really are. I hope you realize how fortunate you are tonight to have this holy book. You can have them in your home, as many as you want of them. It's terrific. And as I sat there that night, I opened it for the first time, and I started to read it. And I read from Genesis to Revelation in a week. Understood absolutely nothing. So I'd done it again. Absolutely nothing. I still understood. But you know something? I didn't care. Why? Because I had the holy Word of God. And I have all of my life to learn now, and all of eternity, because the Lord has saved me. And all I want to do now is learn about the God who loved me so much and gave His Son to die for really a terrible sinner like me. And tonight I just thank my God and my Savior personally for what He's done for me. I started reading it. I couldn't stop reading the Word of God. 17 hours a day I was reading the Word of God for 6 years. I couldn't put the Word of God down. I still can't put it down. It's so precious to me. All of that was happening in my life. And Jacqueline came out of hospital. She says to me, well, what did you do when I was in hospital? She said, you look as though you've been up to no good. I said, I became a Christian. And she was in hospital for a week. And during that week, I had trusted in Jesus. She said, you look as though you've been up to no good. I said, I became a Christian. And do you know what she did? She laughed at me. Just the way I laughed at Joe when he told me he was a born-again Christian. My own wife laughed at me. And she said, if only. She would have loved me to have put my trust in Christ years ago, and she never did it, but she wanted me to do it. And here I was telling my wife now, I'm saved. The minute I trusted Christ, the alcohol problem disappeared. Praise the Lord, it's still gone, and it always will be gone as long as I keep trusting in Him. The alcohol and all the lots of other things that I did, the Lord took them all away. For me, it happened on that night when I trusted in Him. And I says to my wife, Jacqueline, I says, I'm going to go out and buy a suit. She says, what for? See, I never had a suit before. And I says, because Christians wear nice suits to church. I says, I'm going to go to church. And she looked at me and phoned her Christian sister and said, something's happened. And she said, I think he's lost the plot. He's going to church and he's buying suits and he's reading the Bible. And Sunday morning came along, and I think she realised then for the first time that I was serious, because she knew that a Scotsman wouldn't part with money that easy. So I went out, I bought my suit, Sunday morning turned up, and I says to my young daughter, let's go to church. And for the first time ever, my daughters had always been asking me to go to church with them, but I had never been in a church before, and I would never go. And this Sunday morning I arrived, and I says to Laura, who was 12 years of age, let's go to church. And she grabbed the opportunity to go to church with her daddy. And the only church that I knew was the Methodist church in Newton Ars. I knew no other church. I knew nothing about churches. I came out of a Catholic church, and there was millions of churches facing me now. I said, what happens now? Didn't know where to go. So I went to the Methodist church. Why? Because Jacqueline had sent the girls along to the Brownies and Sunday school and different things within that system. And that was the only church that I knew, because the minister came to her house one night to thank Jacqueline for sending the girls. And he called me a terrible father because I would take no part in their upbringing spiritually. And I threw them out the house and told them not to come back. And that was the only church that I knew. So I went to that minister's church that morning. And he saw me coming with this look of horror on his face. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, the Lord saved me. I says, I'm now a Christian. And he says, praise the Lord. He was an evangelical sort of fella. And I went in anyway, and I sat in his church that morning. And the first time in a church, the first time I saw a Bible being opened. And this man started to preach from God's Word. And I loved it. It was great. I don't know if it was the truth or not, but you know something, to me it was the truth then. And he started to preach from God's word. And I felt somebody watching me. And I looked down and my wee 12-year-old daughter was sitting looking at me. And I says, never mind me. I said, you listen to this man. I was interested in her salvation already. And within seconds she was looking back at me again. And just as I looked at her, brothers and sisters, God used my little daughter that morning to give me the assurance of my salvation. I knew that I was saved. As I looked at her, she knew that something had happened to her daddy, because he was no longer using bad language and no longer drinking and so many other things. And she knew that something had happened to me. I knew that something had happened to me. I knew that something was going on in my life. I still didn't know what was happening to me. But as I looked at her that morning, the love of God and the peace of God and the assurance of my salvation had come flooding into my heart. And I was the happiest man on God's earth that morning. I knew I was saved. I knew I was born again. I knew that I now belong to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I started to tell the boys in work, the Paisleys, I told all of them, who were absolutely delighted that all this was happening in my life. But then God reminded me, you have a family in Scotland. I want you to go and I want you to speak to them. So my first visit back to Scotland was actually for the death of my grandmother. And I went back for the funeral of my grandmother. And my mother says to me, now the coffin's in the room, the priest will be here soon to say the rosary at 7 o'clock, so just make sure you're here. And this was my first testing, really, as a Christian. And I says, I'm sorry, I'll not be here for any more rosaries. I said, I'll not be kneeling down with any more priests or praying to any more Marys. I said, I'm going out. I says, I'll not be here. And she really became very angry about this. And anyway, the next morning I went into the chapel. Jacqueline had never been in a system like this before. I says, just sit still and do nothing. We're just here to pay our last respects to my grandmother. And we wouldn't go on to the priest. She wanted us to go to the priest to confess our sins. She wanted us to take part in the sacrifice of the Mass and the praise of Mary and so many things. And I says, Jacqueline, just sit and do nothing. We're not taking part in this system. And we sat there. We paid our last respects to my grandmother and we left the church. But on the way out, my father says to me, we don't want to see you again. Don't come back. You've brought shame upon the family for what you've done here today. And for me, I didn't know what was happening. Lord, what's happening? Why is my family turning their back on me? I haven't really done anything. I'm just trying to love you and trust you. And I didn't understand what was happening, why my mother would tell me to go away and never come back again. And I left Scotland that day and I come back to Northern Ireland heartbroken that my mother and father wouldn't speak to me again. And they phoned me from Scotland and said, you've joined a cult. You've went in another direction. Never come back. We're disowning you. Never come back to this family again. And I tried and I tried and I tried to get in touch with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. And then they said, the next time you hear from us, somebody will be dying. And the next time I heard from them, my mother was dying. She had cancer. And I went over for the funeral. I went over to the home first of all because she was still alive. And I remember just as I was standing looking at her in the bedroom, she was gasping for her last breath. And my father walked out of the house. He was scared and I went out with him. And as I went out, the Lord says to me, go back. And I went back into the house and I just says to my mother, Mum, if you can hear me, acknowledge me in some way, but there was nothing. And I says, well, just ask Jesus to save you. I said, if you can hear me, just ask Jesus to save you from your sins. And as I stood there, brothers and sisters, I became a desperate man, completely desperate. And I took my mother by the hand, and I just says, Lord, please don't let my mother die in front of me like this. I says, don't let her go to hell right in front of my eyes. I says, she doesn't know. She's ignorant. She's been caught up in a system for so long. She wouldn't listen to people. I says, but please, Lord, I says, I'm calling on you to honour your word. I says, you must honour your word, Lord. You've promised me so many things. I says, now I'm calling upon you to honour your word. You're a holy God. You're a just God. And you must honour your word. And brothers and sisters, as I spoke to God like this, I was trembling. I couldn't stop shaking. I was afraid that God would strike me down dead for talking to him like that. But you know, God, knew my heart. He knew that no matter what had happened in my life, he knew that I loved my mother. And more than that, he loved my mother. And 20 minutes later, she was sitting up in bed. And she opened her eyes and she opened her mouth and she says, "Donald, I've trusted in Jesus." And brothers and sisters, this is why I'm telling you, I love the Lord so much. He's done so much for me in my life. And in the short time that he's saved me, he has done so much for me. He saved my mother from the brink of hell itself. He could have let her just wander on out there because of the life that she had led. But the Lord answered my prayers and he honoured his promises and he honoured his word. But don't be sitting here thinking tonight, "That's a good idea, I'll do that. I'll wait till I'm nearly dying and then I'll trust in Jesus." Your life could be snuffed out at any time. You may never have the opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother hung on for a week after that. And it was great to sit down and do different readings with her. You know, I dreamt of it, doing readings from God's holy word with my mother, who was a devout Roman Catholic by this stage. A week later, she was slipping away and my sister said to her, "Mom, I'm going to go and get the priest." The priest was a nightmare to the Roman Catholic family, especially mine. It was a terrible, terrible setup. The priest was so respected within your family. Your family would do anything to you for his sake. And they did in many times. I get many a beating because of the priest. But this night my sister says, "Mum, do you want me to get the priest?" And do you know what she said? "I don't need him." Brothers and sisters, I'm not joking. I could have danced around that living room. See, if she hadn't been dying, that's what I would have done. And do you know why she didn't need the priest? Do you know why? Because she now had a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I have ever heard my mother saying no to a priest was when she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, "I don't need him." And then she slipped away. She had Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's all we need. We don't need all the fancy trappings of this world. We don't need the fancy trappings of all these fancy churches and all this entertainment that they've got to offer today. We need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ and his salvation. You're not taking nothing out of this world. The only thing you're leaving with is him. Or the other one. She trusted in Christ and she died. You know something, I'm going to see her again. But we'll not be in these sick bodies that we're in. These old sinful bodies. I'll see her again in our new heavenly glorified bodies. And what a day that will be as we rise to meet with the Saviour in the air. You know, as I read through the Bible, and I'm nearly finished, as I was reading through the Bible, I came to this second reading. You know, I didn't know that Jesus was coming back again. I hadn't a clue. Nobody had ever told me that Jesus Christ was coming again. And as I found this portion of Scripture for the first time, the excitement that I felt in my life, it was unbelievable to hear and to read from God's Word itself that Jesus was coming back again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the portion that we read, I found it for the first time when I was 38 years of age. And I was so excited. And then horror dawned on me. That he's only coming back for those who are saved. And this really terrified me because I thought, yeah, he's coming back. I'll be going. But my wife and children are going to be left behind. Thank God he saved them. And that when he does come back, we'll be going together. But you know something, the Word of God tells us that there is coming a day and there's going to be a terrible, terrible separation in this world where families are going to be separated. Thank God I've got one daughter who isn't saved yet and we can still be separated from her. This separation is going to take place all over the world. No part will be exempt. No part will miss this separation when Christ returns again. Because Matthew 24 tells us that there'll be two working in a field and one will be taken. The Christian will be taken. The one who has repented and accepted Jesus as Saviour will be taken to heaven. The other one will be left behind to face the wrath of God. It says that there'll be two women grinding at the mill and one will be taken. Friends, there'll be two lying in bed. There'll be a husband and wife lying in bed. One will be taken and the other one will be left behind. There'll be two sitting in school and one will be taken. There'll even be two sitting here in church and one will be taken. You know, I was reading a book there not too long ago on this very subject about the Lord's return, and it was a pastor in a church in Scotland, and he was preaching on this very subject. And during his message, he stopped and he says, okay, he says, I want those who are saved here tonight to come and stand beside me. And the people thought this very strange. He wasn't usually as charismatic as this. And he says, no, I'm serious. He said, I'm fed up with this. He says, stand on your feet, he said, if you profess Christ, and come and stand beside me. And slowly, a young girl stood up. 12-year-old girl stood up. And she started to move out of the pew. And her mother grabbed her by the arm and said, Elizabeth, sit down. Just sit down. You don't have to go. And then on the other side of the church, a grandmother and grandfather stood up. And three teenage sons, grandchildren, grabbed them by the arms and saying, Granny and Granda, don't go. You don't have to go. Just stay here. And then across the church again, a mother and father and their two daughters started to pull them by the arm, begging them and pleading with them, don't go. And then there were some Christian friends who had unsaved friends at that meeting that night. And as the Christians started to move out of the pew, their friend says to them, look, this is only a game. You don't have to go. Just stay here. But this scene became so real in that fellowship that night. The souls began to realize their lost condition before God. They started to cry out to God in repentance to put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You know, I like that illustration. But there's a very, very serious problem with it, and I'm sure the Christians here have recognised it. And it's very simply this. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you're not going to have the opportunity to hold on to your mother. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when Jesus Christ descends from heaven, it's going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Unsaved husband, you're not going to have the opportunity to hang on to your wife and say, don't go. Unsaved friends, you're not going to have the opportunity to hang on to your Christian friends and say, this is only a game. I want to tell you, this is no game. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, whether you believe it or not. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But Jesus Christ is coming back. The Word of God states this, and we believe this. Jesus Christ is coming back, and you better be ready for Him coming back. You're not going to be able to hang on to your mother or hang on to your father. You're not going to be able to plead with your granny and granda or your children or your friends or nobody. Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to happen so quick. One moment you'll be here, the next moment you're going to be gone. They'll be away, and then it'll be too late. You must accept our Lord Jesus Christ in the age of grace. You must accept Him now while there's time to actually do this. Because this separation is going to take place all over the world. It's going to take place in our primary schools. It's going to take place in our secondary schools, in our colleges, in our universities. Friends are going to be sitting together, Christian and unsaved, and there'll be a separation. This separation is going to take place in our factories. It's going to take place in our offices. It's going to take place in our hospitals. It's going to take place here in our churches. Don't think because you're sitting here tonight you're going to heaven. If you've never trusted in Christ, you're going to be left behind. It's even going to take place in our cemeteries. Now, I don't know if there's a cemetery here in Ballymoney or not, but see if there is. See when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. See when the shout goes up and the voice of the archangel is heard and the trump of God is heard. Then, see that Christian loved one who's being lowered into the earth. They're the first one that's going to be affected by the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here tonight, maybe you have lost a loved one over the years. Are you worried about them? You don't have to be worried about them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us itself that when Christ returns, the first one to be affected is that one who's being lowered into the earth. When the trump of God is heard, the oceans will give up the Christian dead. The Colosseums of Rome will give up the Christian dead, no matter where they are. Friends, if you're worried about a loved one who's passed on, you don't have to worry. The Word of God tells us that they're going to be raised, and you can rest assured that what the Word of God gives you a promise, you can believe it. And then, what about us who are standing around that grave mourning the loss of maybe a child or a mother or a father? What about us? Well, after the dead in Christ has been touched by the power of God, the living in Christ, those who are alive and remain are going to be changed instantly. And together, both the dead in Christ and the living in Christ will rise to meet the Lord of glory in the air. Brothers and sisters, this is the great hope of the Christian church. We have a hope like no other faith on the planet Earth. We have a faith where we have a Savior who is alive, who came into this world and was born as a baby, who went to the cross of Calvary, who suffered and bled and died and rose again. We have a Savior who's alive. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot to shout about tonight. And not only is he alive, we have a Saviour who's coming back again. He hasn't forgotten us. He's coming back, and he's coming back for you. Unsaved person, I want to talk to you before we finish this meeting, before I hand this meeting over to Mr. Parks. If our Lord Jesus Christ was to come back, let's just say tonight, where do you stand? Are you going to be left behind? Or are you going to accept our Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You know something? Christ doesn't want that any should miss out on his salvation. You have a responsibility tonight. You're without excuse. You've heard the gospel many, many times, I'm sure, within this building. Tonight you have another responsibility. God's Spirit isn't always going to strive with you. Maybe this is the last opportunity you'll ever have of hearing the Word of God again. And you'll be damned to a lost eternity in hell forever in a lake of fire. Tonight's your opportunity. You'll not find salvation in any other. I tried to find it in a Roman Catholic system. You'll not find it in any Protestant system or Catholic system or Hindu or Muslim. We will find it in the Word of God, through faith alone in Christ alone. You've got a decision to make tonight, and it's the prayers of the people within this building, and my prayers also, that you don't leave this building tonight. Unsaved husband or unsaved wife, you've came along tonight to please your partner, maybe. No, you have not. You've came along tonight drawn here by the Spirit of God. God is striving with you tonight. He wants you to come tonight because he loves you, because he wants to save you. He's giving you another opportunity to repent tonight. And may God give you the grace to do just that. Amen.